Well, let's take our Bibles and go to 1 John chapter 5. Today is probably the greatest sports day in our country. We have Fred on the line from Portugal. Probably the greatest sporting event for them is the World Cup, but for us, it's American football. There's a kind of famous little saying that goes around sports talk. I listen to that periodically, being a sports fan. It's very true for not only sports, but for every endeavor. And the little phrase is, you play to win the game. And that's so true. Now, I know, you know, sometimes people get in and try to queer that and try to, you know, well, everybody's equal and we'll all have an equal outcome and all that stuff. But, you know, it's bred within human nature to compete, to desire to succeed, to win. And just because, you know, you might be successful in a certain category doesn't necessarily mean that somebody else can't be successful in the same category. But you play to win. And certainly that'll be very evident, you know, in a few hours when we watch football. We are in a very unique position as Christians, and the unique position that we're in is that we are playing the game, so to speak, currently, but we've already won. And, you know, it's pretty rare that that occurs. And, of course, the reason for that is God's magnificent grace, where we didn't do anything to achieve salvation. We didn't do anything to earn it. And the great accomplishments of Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 5, it says, King James reads, for whatsoever, we're in verse 4, it says, for whatsoever, really a much better translation is whosoever, for whosoever is born of God overcomes the what?
World.
And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith or our believing. Now, you could read this and think that, you know, it's your believing that overcomes the world. No, it's your believing that enables you to tap into what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ, that's overcome the world. But it's believing that brought it about. You know, when you believe God's word, when you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord, God raised him from the dead, you receive the victory. The victory over what? Well, you know, it's over Satan. It's over sin. And it's over death. You know, the something that faces all of us, and, you know, most of us in this room are older, you know, is people die. And, you know, I had a few people recently that I've been, you know, well acquainted with, friends of mine throughout my life that have fallen asleep or passed away. But to think that we already have the victory over the biggest enemies that we face because of God's grace and the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 5, who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's what's required, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 10, he that believes on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Now, what's that referring to?
Holy Spirit.
Yeah, the witness of Holy Spirit, which is speaking in tongues. He has the witness in himself. He that believes not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So this is the victory that we have. You know, you play to win the game. Well, the game's been won, and it's been won by our big brother. But now we also continue to play the game, so to speak. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, please. You know, really, in many ways, the New Testament can be summed up by the word done. You know, what Christ has done, what he has accomplished. And as you go through Romans and, you know, the other Pauline or church epistles, what you're reading about is what is now ours because of what he accomplished. You know, we just read, you know, probably the top of the list of what's ours is eternal life. You know, think of that. In fact, you know, whenever I've really tried to consider eternal life, it's just like way beyond, way beyond. I mean, I like the idea of just a long life. That's pretty cool. Long, healthy life. But eternal life, I mean, that's like forever. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this is really cool. It says, now, verse 14, now thanks be unto God. You know, so many of these records in the church epistles, our part is just to be thankful for it. You know, just now thanks be unto God. And then we're going to read what he's done. It says, which always causes us to what? Triumph in Christ and make manifest the Savior, or the smell, the sweet smell of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet Savior of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. You know, once again, this is talking about our victory or our triumph in Christ. And it's talking about how God now causes us to triumph in Christ. That whenever we believe what he has promised, whenever we walk upon his word, he causes us to triumph. And it's kind of a cool analogy here. You know, so oftentimes in the word, God uses physical events or physical terminology to help us understand spiritual realities. And the triumph that's described here is a military triumph. And it's a military triumph that would have been very well known to people throughout the Roman Empire at the time that this was written. Because when a Roman general would have a great victory, you know, kind of like what people do today, they would have a great processional or a great parade in honor of that victory through the streets of Rome. You know, whichever football team wins today is going to have a parade, whether it's in Kansas City or whether it's in Philadelphia. They're going to have a great parade. You know, used to, as kids, I remember ticker tape parades in New York City. Remember that? The processional, a great triumphant parade of the victory. But the Romans, when they would, you know, do these military processionals through the streets of Rome, they would start off by having the emperor, and then they'd have the senators and all the great leaders of the Roman Empire, and then there would be the general and the soldiers, and then there would also be the bounty that they had captured, the silver, the gold, the, you know, the artifacts, whatever they had taken from their enemy. And then behind that would be all the captured people, you know, that were going to be either imprisoned or put to death. You know, quite a parade. Can you imagine that? I mean, you get a mind picture of this parade, and what they would do all throughout is that they would burn spices, and they would burn, you know, incense, all kind of stuff to celebrate this great victory, and that's the savor or the smell that's talked about here. So when it says at the end of verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor, a sweet smell of Christ in them that are saved and in them that, what? Perish. You know, it's like that today. As you walk upon the word, you shine as a light in this world. You can think of yourself as a sweet smell. And you know, to other believers, when they see your light shining, it's a cause of rejoicing, isn't it? You know, you run into other Christians, you run into people, and it's like, hey, man, you know, God is good. To other people, they kind of, you know, don't get it, don't like it, don't, you know, sort of despise it. You know, the people that are perishing, that aren't believers. You know, it's really interesting. Look, this word is used in one other place, Colossians chapter 2. The word cause us to triumph is used in one other place. Colossians chapter 2. Yeah, you know, I would think that these, you know, if you were in shackles, you know, you had been trying to fight the Romans and the Romans beat you and you're in shackles and you're going to be put to death shortly, I don't think that incense would smell too good. You know, it's like, it was like the aroma of death. You know, that's exactly what it's talking about. Colossians chapter 2, in verse 15, it's well, we'll read in verse 14. This is talking about the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You know, everything that was against us, he paid the price for, our benefactor. He nailed it to his cross so that it's no longer owed. And then it goes on, verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them how? Openly triumphing over them in it. Now this is referring to the evil spirits, principalities and powers, that were opposing Jesus Christ. Well, who's the victor? It's Jesus Christ. You know, these are the ones, you know, the principalities and powers are the ones that are perishing. You know, it's not a sweet smell to them. It's the odor of death because they know that their time is coming. But that's the triumph that has been wrought by Jesus Christ, a triumph that we all enjoy, that we enjoy now, that we make manifest. It's also a triumph over everything that is contrary to God's purposes. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. I mentioned that God oftentimes uses figures of speech, you know, analogies, you know, other similar figures to help us understand spiritual realities through physical things that we're acquainted with. You know, he compares our lives as believers to a number of different pursuits or different professions, different abilities that people develop. Like, for example, we are compared to, or he uses the expression, builders, in terms of his people, sons of God. Now we're to build the body of Christ, but then he'll use a physical analogy of building a building, for example. He uses agricultural comparisons of like planting seeds, you know, that we're sowing seeds and we're nurturing them. You know, he uses an example of us being ambassadors. You know, like we understand that there's ambassadors to other countries or to you know, other pursuits, and people, you know, ambassadors represent the power that sent them. You know, can you think of others? I mean, other examples that he uses. I mean, he uses the example of a shepherd. You know, and then, you know, a shepherd of how we're to, you know, under shepherd other people in the body of Christ. But one that he uses, a soldier. How about a soldier? You know, fighting the good fight, you know, warfare. But one that he uses is that of an athlete. Now, you know, there was a time, some of you will remember this, some of you are too young to have known about it, but there was a time where this particular figure of speech or analogy got way overemphasized, and it was kind of bad. I mean, it was, you know, just sort of got crazy. So now, for a long time, people haven't really talked about it. But it's true. I mean, that's what happened. But it is one of many figures that God uses to help us understand what we're doing here and what we're to do. In Hebrews chapter 12 is an example of this athletic comparison. It says in verse 1, wherefore, and this wherefore is in light of Hebrews 11, all the great Old Testament examples, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us, what? Run with patience the race that is set before us. So here, our lives are compared to a race. You know, this is, you know, when does the race start? It starts at the new birth. What's the finish line? The gathering together. So in the meantime, we're running a race. Now, we're to run this race patiently. It's not a sprint. You know, it's a long-term, lifelong pursuit. You know, there might be certain things that you do in a sprint, but, you know, it's not a sprint. It's a patient, long-term race that with a goal in mind. You know, and again, the goal is to win. It goes on to say, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, of believing. You know, really, this could be translated, author could be translated starter. You know, starter and finisher. Remember, you know, okay, we're in a race. It starts with a new birth, ends with a gathering together. Well, he was in a race. You know, started with his birth, you know, ended, well, we'll read about it where it ended. It says, looking unto Jesus, the beginner and finisher of believing, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ is the one who has finished the race completely. He accomplished it. This is talking about his accomplishments. And when you get to, he sat on the right hand of the throne of God, what's it talking about? You know, it's been accomplished. It's been finished. Like, everything's been done. You know, you could translate the word finish as completer. In other words, the completed work of Jesus Christ. He ran the race. He finished it. He completed it perfectly, and we're the beneficiaries of it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's another place where it's that athletic figure. First Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 24, it says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may, what? obtain. Remember, you play the game to win it. That's why we do it. This is that he may obtain the prize. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we and what? Incorruptible. You know, that every one of us will be in the gathering together has already been accomplished. But the event that follows the gathering together is the Bema. And that is what is still at stake. That's still what we are competing for. Now, it's not that just one Christian is going to win the prize. That's what, you know, the thing about analogies, and this is something you always have to be careful of, it's a good lesson to learn, not only with the Bible, but just in life. If somebody's always reasoning by analogy, we got to remember that analogies at some point are going to break down. You know, they don't always work in every little aspect of every little detail of it, because this one talks about, you know, the marathon race in the Olympics, and there's only one that's going to win that race. But that's not true for Christians throughout all time, that there's only one Christian that's going to win the race. So you see where it breaks down? But it's funny because, you know, somebody taught me this a long time ago, that reasoning by analogy, particularly from a human point of view, is the weakest form of logic that there is. And it's true, because you can prove anything by an analogy. But God uses analogies well, and he instructs us, and they communicate. So it goes on to say, I therefore, verse 26, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. You know, like shadow boxing. He's actually, you know, fighting, landing punches against the adversary. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So there is a certain discipline that's required, a faithfulness required, to be able to continue to compete, to be able to patiently run the race. So that you don't get sidetracked, but that you stay involved competing for what's important. And the ultimate thing that we're competing for is an incorruptible crown, a prize, a reward that God will give at the Bema. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4. A guy that in so many ways is the example given in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is, you know, Paul is writing this down by revelation, knowing that the time of his death is at hand. And it speaks of that in verse 6. It says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, or I have kept the right way of believing. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his what? Appearing. So the Apostle Paul competed. The Apostle Paul continued through the end. He had a lot of obstacles. He had a lot of ups and downs. But he just stayed put. If we had continued in this topic and looked at more closely at the believer's rewards, you see that the underlying criteria for being rewarded is faithfulness. It's not perfection. If that was the case, none of us would be there. But it's faithfulness, just staying put, running the race with patience. To conclude, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15. And really the thing that works patience in a believer's life and a believer's walk is realizing the hope. It's having the hope in mind. You know, that regardless of what we encounter day by day, you know, that that's just temporary. You know, that it will pass. You know, it might be an obstacle. It might be a cause of sadness, or might be a lot of different things. But day by day, it's just staying put. Staying put because of God's word is true. You know, in Ephesians, it talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And it kind of concludes by, you know, standing, having, what is it, standing? And then having done all to stand. And that, really can, you know, you stand now on the word, but having done all at the end of your life, standing at the bema. That's what it's talking about. You stand now because you will stand at the bema. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is this great chapter on the hope. And it's, we'll pick it up in verse 52. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. And let me remind you, that could be today. You know, I'm going to watch football this afternoon.
Maybe. Exactly right.
In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, and that's no maybe, it says, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we which are alive and remain, shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what?
Victory.
Here's victory. And this is the final victory. It says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he's already given us this victory in the new birth. We have been assured that we have eternal life. But it's when these events occur, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the dead in Christ raised, when we are changed, when we're gathered together to meet the Lord in the air, this is the realization, the actualization of the final victory for us, when it's all comes to pass. And then it says, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, at times it might seem like it's in vain, but in light of the promise of God of eternal rewards, it's not in vain. You might not always see the results of your labor. You know, when you pray, you can pray for anything and everything, anybody, all over the face of the earth, and sometimes we do. And you don't always see the results of that. But you can be well assured what the Word says is that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then also we'd be rewarded for our faithful service that we perform now at the time of the Bema. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love towards us and having sent your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, for his perfect walk and life and accomplishing your will so completely that now we can just bask in that grace and his accomplishments, all that you've made us to be. Thank you for the great triumph that we have over evil and, Father, for over evil spirits and over all the junk that is in this world currently. And, Father, that it just stinks and, Father, we know that, but Father, the things that you've done smell so wonderful and are such a sweet-smelling savor. And Father, thank you for the hope of your Son's return, and we're excited that it could be any day, even this day. And Father, in the meantime, let us be faithful and stay put upon your word and do the things that you would have us to do. So we pray for this and are thankful to be together this day in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Love you, Fred. God bless you.
Hi, Fred.
Love you, Fred.